It's 3:12. And everybody said, "That don't mean a thing, Pastor." That's right. Thank you. Don't mean a thing. All right. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, we just got done with the marriage seminar, so you know where my mind is, right? Okay. I couldn't come in here and preach Ephesians chapter 6 because I had to go to chapter 5 so we can follow up on some of his goodness. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, we'll start with. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your truth. And we thank you, O God, that as your word comes to us, it transforms us. And so, Lord, let the transformation continue. Lord, till we are fully transformed into the image of the one who created us. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Ephesians 5:22, wives. Help me, ladies. Finish it. Submit yourselves to your own to your own husbands as to the Lord. Yeah. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Okay. Now, we learned some things about submission yesterday. Okay. And we've all heard before, as one of the doctors in the series reminded of us of that saying, that the rib, God took the rib from Adam, took a bone not from his head, so that Eve would lord it over him. God didn't take the bone from his foot so that Adam would walk all over Eve, but he took the rib from his side so that he might put his arm around her and protect her and to care for her, right? So when we look at this scripture and it says, wives, submit, we know that this has been a four-letter word for a whole lot of women over a number of years, because the only reason why it was that is because men took this word submit and manipulated it and used it for their own purpose and for their own selfish purpose, right? But what is interesting here is that it says submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, as to the Lord, okay? So the basis for how a Christian wife submits or acts in marriage is the relationship of the Son of God who is perfect. In other words, when a Christian wife submits to her imperfect husband, she submits to him through the perfect Lord. So that a Christian wife can submit to her imperfect husband because she's submitting to a perfect Lord and Savior. So the wife should see it totally different than the way a secular wife would see it. Well, I'm not listening to what you're telling me. Get out of my face. Oh, no. And the first video that we saw yesterday or Friday night had some folk concerned. Carl said, run, brother, run, because there was a Afro-American hallelujah-sized girl, you know, telling her husband-to-be, you're going to do it the way I say do it. And Carl was saying, run while you can. Well, why? Because her husband was her husband-to-be was imperfect. And she didn't like what she was seeing. Well, but the Bible doesn't say, God didn't say, I'm going to give you a perfect husband. He says, submit to your imperfect husband through your perfect Lord. So, wives, when the scripture says submit to your husbands, yeah, you see this imperfect man before you, but above him you see your perfect Lord. That's the one you're really submitting to. You're submitting to Christ. You're not submitting to, and we're gonna look at that more a little bit more as we go along here. So, submit to Jesus Christ, who is perfect, as his church has submitted to him. What an example for the Christian husband to have. Wives, you think you got it hard. What about the Christian husband? Yeah. Well, we know the church isn't perfect. We know the wife isn't perfect, but Jesus is perfect. And now I'm an imperfect man. I'm supposed to love my wife the way Christ loved the church. Now, when you look at that, that puts me in a, I mean, you look at that, you go, wait a second, that's not fair. Lord, how? Well, the same way that the wife submits herself to the husband, the same way she does that by submitting herself to Christ is the same way the husband is going to love his wife, by submitting himself to Christ and being found in him. And so for a man, for me to love Daphne the way I ought to love her, I have to submerge myself in Jesus. I have to be under his lordship, under his headship, right? And so in order to, and we talked about this yesterday, in order then to have a submitted relationship to the husband, a wife must have a submitted relationship to her Lord. Your relationship in marriage is to a great degree determined by your relationship to your Savior, to your Lord, to your Savior. And so there is no ambiguity of one's, about one's responsibility in marriage. Submission does not mean that the wife is inferior, as we studied yesterday. On the contrary, it means that the husband is more responsible, is what it means. When she submits to him. Remember, I've said before, any Christian woman who has any sense about her, when she reads submit to your husband, would submit. Because what that means is, now, here, honey, all the responsibility for our family and our home, it's yours. I don't want it. You take it. I will support you and pray for you. But when someone has to stand before God, it's not going to be the Christian wife. That's why they, any Christian wife in the right mind would be like, yeah. It's you who has to stand. Now, we're one in Christ, right? But my point is that when God placed the husband as the head, someone, as Dennis Rainey said yesterday, two people riding a horse, someone has to be in front. You can't ride side by side on a horse. Or if you figure it out, please let me see it. I want to laugh. Okay? So we remember the reason why God says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as to the Lord, is that someone has to lead. And as we look at, we remember the Old Testament, when God came into the garden, he wasn't looking for Eve. He was looking for Adam. Patrick? James? Eric? Bill? Kweku? Carl? Hey, Rob, where you at? And you said, and you turning around trying to point, and your wife running like lightning. She's gone. You turn around trying to point, and there's nobody there to point to. There's no one to point to. She's gone, right? He came looking for Adam. And in 1 Samuel, he came looking for Eli. He wasn't looking for Eli's wife. Hophni and Phinehas, your responsibility. And I come looking for you. You're the one I'm calling on the carpet. You're the one I want to talk to. Get out of here, boy. Right? And that's how they come. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And so Paul instructs the wife to submit to an imperfect husband as she were to submit to her perfect Lord. Now, I want to look at this further because Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 3. So you turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. A wife who is submissive to her own husband, listen to this now, is a wife who trusts in God first. A wife who is truly submissive to her own husband is a woman or a wife who has trusted in God first. We're going to see it here. 1 Peter 3 and verse 1, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Boy, Peter sounds an awful lot like Paul. Why would that be? Because the Spirit of God told him to pen this. Be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word. And a whole lot of husbands said, bring that on. Amen. Bring that on. That they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Now, oh my goodness, can I share a story from yesterday for any of you who weren't there? That they without a word, there was a man on the video yesterday who said that he grew up in his house, they grew up yelling at each other. And he married a woman who in their house, they grew up yelling at each other. And so he's in the car driving down the road with his wife's driving, he's in the passenger seat, and his mother-in-law is behind him. And his wife goes off to yelling and screaming. The mother-in-law in back of him starts yelling and screaming. And this man, because he didn't want to deal with it, he couldn't deal with it, even though he was yelling and screaming, the man unbuckled his seatbelt, threw the door open, and jumped out of the car while it was going down the street. He jumped out to get away. To get away. He didn't want to deal with it. He couldn't deal with it. These women were and the scripture says that even though some don't obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. And so Peter is saying, wife, you are so powerful. God has given you so much influence that you can win your husband without a word. You can win your husband without a word. You can win your husband simply by your conduct. Verse 2 says, when they observe your chaste conduct or holy conduct accompanied by godly fear. And so that's something beautiful in the life of a godly woman is the holy fear of God. Now, let me move on here because I'm actually going to look at this scripture. The scripture was supposed to be one of my points. My point therein, but I just can't make the point and walk away. I've got to go through it a little bit because there's too much goodness up in here. All right. Now, let me see here. The submissive conduct of a wife can win a husband over to Christ just as the conduct of Eve won Adam over to eat the forbidden fruit. See, a wife has influence in her marriage. Now, it didn't say that Eve beat the devil out of Adam to get him to eat the fruit. It just says she turned to him, here. And Adam took it and ate. Negative influence, but influence nonetheless, right? So positive influence, so a wife still has great influence in the life of her husband, in her heart, in his heart. She has great influence. Wives, please do not underestimate the power of your presence in your relationship. Good or bad, women have particular influence. Wives have particular influence upon their husbands. And so, for the godly woman, it is holy and godly living that distinguishes her before her unbelieving husband. Now, in verse 3, he goes on and Peter says, do not let your adornment be merely outward. Do not let your adornment be merely outward. And so I had the Amplified version here. I don't have it now. But I wanted to say this. Ladies, when you get dressed in the morning, do not only consider what you look like physically. Do not only consider what you look like physically. This is what Peter is saying. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. October 2nd, 2009, in Time Magazine, in The Telegraph, this periodical from Britain, we read this in an article. Nearly half a million road accidents a year are caused by women drivers applying makeup, trying to get that beauty together. Half a million accidents per year. Listen now. Per year by women drivers applying makeup behind the wheel. 500,000 accidents. Now, how many of you have been driving and seen somebody applying their makeup? Every hand. I'm not going to ask the other question. Okay. But what I'm saying is this. Don't let it be that. Listen to what Peter says. And this is no condemnation here, but listen to what he says. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart. Now listen, when you get up in the morning, there are two types of adornment that we have. There's outward and there's inward. The world teaches us only outward adornment. And that's all worldly men are interested in. Sadly to say, that's only all that a lot of Christian men are interested in. That's why women continue to adorn themselves outwardly. But Peter says, don't let it just be that. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart. Can you see the heart? No. No one can see. Only God knows the heart. Let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. With the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. How does a woman adorn herself inwardly? How does it happen? And I'm going to submit that this is the answer. Simply by trusting God. Simply by trusting God. That adorns a woman. We'll see as we were to keep reading. Look at verse 5 real quick, and then I'll come back to verse 4. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women trusted in God also adorned themselves. You see that? Verse 5. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. The inner adorning of a woman's heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God, comes about by a woman trusting God. How so? Well, in so doing, a wife would know that whatever my imperfect husband decides to do, my trust is in my perfect Lord. Listen, when you trust only your imperfect husband, this is what you do. Don't do that. No, do it this way. I don't like that. No, that's not how I want to do it this way. But when a wife trusts in God, it doesn't matter what her husband does. She's standing there going, I know my Lord has this all under control. I know my Lord has this all in his hand. And guess what that does? That makes a wife gentle and quiet. I don't have to say anything. I don't have to manipulate anything. I can just rest. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women of God trusted in God, also adorned themselves. You see, wives, when you're trusting in the Lord, this allows you to remain at peace, be gentle, to be quiet. When you trust in yourself, you always have to make things right yourself. When you trust in God, you can be at rest. This, the Bible says, is beautiful in the sight of God. Why? Because when we trust God, that's what he wants. That's what God wants. And listen, men, we are wives in the spirit. So the same goes for us. When Christ looks on his bride, who we are, what does he want to see? Does he want to see us all up in his face? No. I want it this way. Do it this way. No. He wants us simply trust in me, my bride. Simply trust in me. Genesis 15:6, when God was speaking to Abraham about his destiny, about his future, God said, go outside and see if you can count the stars. He says, so shall your seed be. The Bible says that Abraham went out and believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. and he was called a friend of God. You see? So he trusted God. Abraham was a picture of a bride, of one who put his trust in God. This type of adornment that Peter's talking about, you don't need to touch up in the mirror. Hello? You won't be driving down the road and have to go, oh, hold on, wait a second. No. You don't have to touch this makeup. You don't have to fix it up and prop it up. When you're trusting in God, you're already made up, and you stay made up. Is that good preaching? I said, somebody said this is good preaching. I'm going to believe that person. Amen. Yeah, hallelujah. Listen, the Bible says it is precious before God, and in the sight, I believe it's precious before God, but not only before God, but it becomes precious before your husband. Because if you can stop nagging and leave the man alone and let him get it done, he will go, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Yes, it's precious in his sight. If his wife isn't beating him to death, is not beating him to death with his words. That's what was going on with the man who was in the car. He couldn't take it. So he literally threw the door open, jumped out of the car while it's rolling. I thought to myself, man, you either one, you're crazy, or it was really hot up in that car. Okay? So, Peter says the same thing Paul says. Paul's saying in Ephesians 5, tell the wives to submit to their own husbands. He is saying, trust in Christ, your Savior. That's what he's saying. See, submit to your own husbands is really translated, trust in Jesus. Trust in Christ, who is the head of your husband. Your husband may be your head, which the Bible says in Ephesians 5:23, that's what we go back to, Ephesians 5:23 says, for the husband is the head of the wife. We know that the head of the man, that head of every man, is Christ, right? The head of Christ is God. 2 Corinthians 11:3 tells us that. Now, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he, Christ, is Savior of the body. Listen to what the Bible says, the Nelson's Illustrated Bible Dictionary says about simply this word head, okay? We know that it is the foremost part of the top part of the body. But it says this in addition to that. To wound an enemy's head was to show his utter defeat. And to cut off someone's head was the ultimate disgrace. Both priests and kings of Israel were initiated into office by having their heads anointed with oil. In the New Testament, those who were sick were also anointed. This custom apparently symbolized joy and well-being. You remember in Psalms 23 and 5, thou anointest my head with oil. That was a good thing. Psalm 45 and 7, thou anointed me with fresh oil. The position of a person's head symbolized various emotions. Wagging the head meant derision. Bowing the head showed grief. Covering the head with one's hand suggested shame. To lift up a person's head was to elevate him to higher rank. For the blood to be on the head of someone meant for that person to bear responsibility and guilt for some specified action. Jesus obviously bore our guilt, right? He bore the blood that we had shed in hating one another and so forth through sin. Christ bore that on the cross as our head. And so now Paul tells the wives that the husband is your head. He's the head of the wife. And so, wives, your husband represents your true head in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, again, you submit to your head as to the Lord, who is the Savior of the body. When you are submissive to your husband, you are submissive to Christ. That's a profound thought. Okay, Ephesians 24 reads, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Be submissive. And again, we heard in our video series yesterday that submission does not necessarily mean that you have to agree with everything. That would be agreement. But submission is simply subordinating your opinion to that of another, and letting their opinion have the sway, as it would be to Christ. Now, and submission also, let me make sure I'm in the right place here. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives. After Paul spends time on the wife, he goes to the husband. And he spends quite a bit more time on the husband than he does the wife. Maybe because us husbands need a whole lot more time spent on. Amen. Husbands, love your wives as Christ, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water, by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be without holy and without blemish. That she should be holy and without blemish. And so, in the Holman New Testament commentary, it reads, Jesus dedicated his life to the establishment and welfare of the church. He ultimately gave his life for the church. To that degree and in that quality, the husband is to love his wife. He is to give himself up for her. He is to dedicate, listen to this, husbands, he is to dedicate his life to the physical, emotional, and spiritual welfare of his wife. In other words, we are to be looking, not only did I go to work and I made the money and I paid the majority of the bills or what have you at the home, that's the physical welfare of my wife, but I'm supposed to be looking at the emotional needs and welfare of my wife. So I'm to be looking at, is my wife doing well emotionally? Is the devil attacking her in the realm of her emotions, in fear or in anxiety? And worry. I'm supposed to minister to her in all of those areas, not only emotional but spiritually, that I'm to provide for her needs as Christ did the church. So he is to dedicate his life to the physical, emotional, and spiritual welfare of his wife. Following the example of Christ, he is to give his wife not only all, I like this, he is to give his wife not only all that he has, but all that he is. Oh, my, my, my. And a whole other man said, now, wait a second, Pastor. No, no, you done gone too far right there. Yeah, a lot of brothers have said, wait. See, because all that I have is what's on this outside. But see, all that I am, that means, you mean I got to open up and let her in? I got to share some of the inner things that are going on inside of me? Yeah. Yes, that's what Christ meant. That's what Christ did on the cross. He opened himself up. He shared the innermost thoughts of his heart. He shared all that. Christ didn't hold back any of who he was on that cross when he died for us. And so we likewise are not only to share all that we have, but all that we are. When a husband loves his wife so completely, the wife need never fear submission. When a husband loves his wife so completely, the wife need never fear submission. And I pray that my wife comes to the place where she never need fear submission. Well, because if she ever did fear submission, she would just say, well, I ain't listening to you, that's all. So if she ever did fear, she would just say, well, I ain't paying attention to that one. You on your own. Okay. Now, why this command to love your wives? Well, you would have to know that in the first century, in the New Testament, that wives were not considered equal with husbands. In fact, wife beating, you remember in John chapter 8, they were going to stone this woman because she was caught in adultery, but they had no intention of stoning the man. But if you go back in the Old Testament and read the law, if two were found into adultery, they were both to be killed. That's why God said to David in 2 Samuel 11, he said, don't worry, the Lord has forgiven your sin. Why? Because David was supposed to be killed along with Bathsheba. He committed adultery, and the penalty for adultery was death. And so women were unequal in the first century. And so Jesus elevated the place of women when they came to him and said, the law says stone her. What do you say? Jesus delivered her from them. Right? Well, then he says to the men, love your wives. Why? Because back in that day, men didn't love their wives. Men used their wives. Men beat their wives. And in Islamic countries today, they still beat them. They beat them to death. U.S. Statistic in Time Magazine, pretty old article, 1983, says nearly 6 million wives will be abused by their husbands in any one year in the United States. I thought to myself, they must have that wrong. 6 million wives abused by their husbands in any one year? Some 2,000 to 4,000 women are beaten to death every year in America. 2,000 to 4,000. Is it any wonder that Paul said in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives. The nation's police spend one-third of their time responding to domestic violence calls. Domestic violence calls. Can you imagine that? One-third of their time, they're running around into people's houses because folk fighting. Battery is the single major cause of injury to women. The single beating up, hitting, abusing battery, it's called, is the single major cause of injury to women, more significant than auto accidents, rapes, and or muggings. Because men don't love their wives. The unconditional love of a Christian man has unconditional love a Christian man has for his wife changes her and will not leave her the same, just as the love of Christ for his church does not leave us the same. And so when a man loves his wife, she's going to change. Amen? When we truly love our wives the way Christ loves the church, she's going to change. John 13:34 says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. How did Christ love us? Sacrificially. That's how he loved us. He loved us sacrificially. John 21:15 says, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? This was the account of when Peter had fallen. Christ's bride, I mentioned this last week or a couple weeks ago, Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane with his bride, the church, Peter, James, and John, just as Adam was with Eve. And when Eve fell, when Peter fell, Jesus came and restored him. Remember, he asked him these three questions. He said, Peter, do you love me more than these? Jesus was restoring his bride, the church. He was restoring Peter back to a place of reconciliation, restoration. And so, husbands, when our wives fall, when they miss it, what are we to do in love? Restore them. Restore them. Put them back in that place. Love them back to the place where they need to be. Galatians 2:20, we know it reads, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Wouldn't it be wonderful for our wives to say, man, he loved me and he gave himself for me. Huh. We were, one of the videos that we watched yesterday, and I actually saw this happen in my own life with an acquaintance, not with a friend in my own life. A man's wife had gotten a car accident, and she couldn't stand the climbing in Illinois, so he moved his entire work and job and relocated to Phoenix because she was doing a whole lot better physically in Phoenix. He sacrificed so that his wife could live better, and God blessed him for it. The business that I now own, the owner, the reason why he sold the business was because his wife had a problem physically, and he wanted to move her to Florida because it was better for her condition. He sold his business, sold the house, sold everything, and they moved to Florida, all for her. He did all of that for her. He sacrificed. All right, 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Listen at this. You have no need that I write to you concerning brotherly love, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. My thought is this. If in the family of God, we are taught to love one another, how much more then in a marriage relationship will God teach a husband to love his wife? Will God teach a husband to love his wife? Then this thought came. Listen, husband, nobody on the planet is being taught how to love your wife but you. I thought, whoa, oh my goodness, that hit me. Nobody on the planet is being taught how to love your wife but you. He teaches us how to love one another. He teaches the husband how to love and cherish his wife, who is his daughter. Yeah. All right. So, in Ephesians 5:28, it goes on. So ought husbands to love their wives as their own bodies. Now, gentlemen, now, when you look in the mirror, come on. You look in the mirror and you, yeah. Come on, man. You look, you know, you look in the mirror and you say, before you go to work, right? You say, oh, it's on the day. Hey. Come on. Now, how many fellas in here, you love yourself? Man, put your hand up. Put it up just because I said put it up. Listen, I don't know about you, but I love me. I tell you what, I love me some me. Huh? Come up here and try and hurt me. You'll see how much I love me. Hey. Listen, it says it real clear. So are husbands to love their own wives as their own bodies. Amen. Now, he who loves his wife loves himself. I show my wife I love her every day. See, when I come home from work, I even tell my kids, I say, I put on my gym shorts and everything. I say, now I'm going down to the basement. And they say, oh, Dad, here go Dad. And I say, honey, you want to come get some of this, don't you? Because I'm going down to work out. Said, well, I'm going to do something to this body. And I love my wife, and I say, honey, you want some of this workout, don't you? Come on down here with me. Treadmill over there, bike over there. We do it together. You know? But I love myself, so I got to take care of this thing. You only get one, you know. You only get one. And so I love her the way I love myself. So if I'm going to exercise, I'm not going to sit up there and let her just do nothing. Say, come on, honey. That's up to her to come. But the invitation is there. So ought husbands to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Do you know what that means? You never stay upset with your wife long. Am I right? Guys, right, come on. You never stay upset with your wife long. You know why? Because you don't stay upset with yourself long. I tell you what, I've blown it in my life. But you know what? I don't hate myself. Woo! I'm one of them ones that get over it. Hey, you know why? It's too hard looking in the mirror and going, I hate you. Oh, I can't stand you. I mean, that's very difficult. I can't get with that. See, when I get up in the mirror and look in the mirror, woo, yeah, boy. Got to go out there and get it done today. You know, I said, God love you. I said, glory to God. Talk to yourself. Fix it. Make it right. Listen, because if you don't love yourself, how are you going to love your wife? If you down on yourself, you beating yourself up, what you going to do to your wife? You didn't get it done today, did you? Next thing you know, man, it's pretty cold up in that house. So you got to love her, right? Verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh. I would say amen to that. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. And so that means no man ever is going to hate his wife because he doesn't hate himself. He who loves his wife loves himself. God, give us a revelation of that. Lord, help us to live in a constant, ongoing opening up of what that means. Because a few weeks ago I shared with you how I was at my sister's graduation. She had this hug therapist there. And I kept running up to that hug therapist. I didn't know she was a hug therapist, but she gave great hugs. Well, you know what? I love hugs. Guess what? If I love hugs, you know what I do when I go home? I hug my wife. I hug my wife. And so if you love yourself, you're going to love your wife. All right. Verse 30. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, wow. Now he's talking about Christ and the church. But when you hug your wife, you're hugging yourself. For when you love your wife, you are loving yourself. If you don't love your wife, you are doing yourself harm. Oh, my goodness. Come on. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Then he goes on concerning that when Adam said that he was prophesying, not just those who would come after him, but he was prophesying concerning Christ, because Christ, for his love for the church, he left his Father in heaven, came down to this earth to be joined to you and I, that we might become members of his bones and of his flesh. That's why Jesus said the day is coming where we are going to be one. The two shall become one. That's why Paul says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He's like, I'm not talking about wives and husbands. I'm talking about Christ and his church. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Then he says in verse 33, nevertheless, he got caught up in Christ and the church. He forgot all about marriage, husband and wife. He's like, Christ and the church, oh my goodness. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I close with this. Imitation of God is called. Two rivers may flow smoothly before they merge. Get the picture now. Two rivers may flow smoothly before they merge, but when they flow together, they often become tumultuous. Each river has its own current, which collides with the current of the other river. This creates powerful undercurrents and spectacular rapids. As the rivers flow downstream, the collision of currents subsides and the new river emerges. Notice the two rivers become the new river. Broader, deeper, and more powerful. So it is with good marriages. The forming of any new union may have rough water at first, but as the currents of life merge, the two become broader, deeper, and more powerful. The two truly become one. As the husband and wife imitate God, he blesses their lives with godly unity. And as the two become closer to him, they become closer to one another. Amen. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for divine truth. And we thank you, Lord, for the application of it by your Spirit to us, that we would not forget but walk in the fullness of the life, Lord, that you have so ordained that we walk in, O God. Lord, we pray that the word, Lord, would bring forth wonderful fruit, hundredfold, 60-fold, 90-fold. Lord, let it bring forth fruit in our lives for one purpose, to the glory of our Father who is in heaven. Lord, we pray that through our lives and through our relationships, the Lord Jesus Christ and his dedication to the church, Lord, would be made known to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Lord, the manifold wisdom of God in this, the church age, O Lord, may the gospel go forth in our lives on a daily basis is our prayer. And everyone said amen, amen, and amen. God bless you.